Now, dear friends, please be seated and we'll move. I wonder if you have heard yourself saying or heard others saying, as I often would hear my mother say when she was alive, "What's the world coming to?" Or perhaps, "When will it all end? Where is God in all of this? What's the point of it all?" They're perfectly natural responses, I expect. On the one hand, we can sing, those of you who are old enough will remember, with Louis Armstrong, "It's a Wonderful, Wonderful World." But yet, we go home, we switch on the news, and we realise that it's anything but a wonderful, wonderful world. Or we don't even have to go to the news, we just field a phone call and we find that it's a member of our family telling us about some great sadness or some sickness or some disaster that has befallen somebody or other that we know. But more than that, we just go to our prayer notes, do we not? And we begin to pray, for example, for the persecuted church. And we read, for example, this is just taking one at random, this is from North Africa. "My parents and friends told me as I left the prayer with my forehead against the ground, I'm lost and I'll burn in hell. I was given books written by Muslims who are fighting Christian doctrines. This is another way to persecute and intimidate me. But I'm in Jesus. I do not want to go back to the law or the rituals and the precepts that have never given me the assurance of my sins." So even at prayer, we can be so easily thrown, can we not? As we look around the world, our equilibrium can be upset, our peace shattered, and even our confidence in God undermined sometimes as we look around, as we see what is going on in this world. But what do? When those things happen, we just turn on the TV and watch another soapy or our favourite rerun, or if you're a bloke, a sport. Or do you go to the fridge for a beer or a piece of cake and just sort of hope that it's all going to go away that's in the world? Or do we do what we ought to do? Be reminded that the world we live in is a broken world. And all of these things are reminders to us in one way or another. Men and women in rebellion to God are living in a world where things go wrong. Men and women hate each other. There are wars. There are things that happen that God sends upon the world. What do? Well, the thing we ought to do, of course, is simply prayerfully and quietly come back to God, read his word, and find the peace that he will give to us. And so for the next 3 weeks, Lord willing, I want us just to work our way through this chapter, chapter 21 of St Luke. There are similar chapters in Mark 13 and St Matthew chapter 24. And watch the way in which the Lord Jesus, God the Son, seeks to prepare his disciples and prepare us through them to be the kind of people who can face the future with confidence, and indeed face today with confidence and a peace in our hearts. And what he does is he takes us to his glorious return. We're hardly going to talk about that today because it doesn't come the next week's section. And he also takes his readers to firstly to look around and see what's happening, but to remind them that there's going to be a great event that's going to happen in the lifetime of some of them, that is the destruction of Jerusalem, which will alert them to the fact that he knows what the future's all about. And if our lives are in his hands, then our future is not only going to be safe, not only going to be secure, but we can actually remain at peace as we look around and see what's going on around about us. So as I mentioned at the start of the service, the second coming teaching of the Lord Jesus is never for speculation. Notice in verse 7, they asked him, "Teacher, when will this be? What will be the sign of this is about to take place? And he said, beware that you're not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, I am he, and the time is near. Do not go after them. It's never for speculation. But the second coming teaching of the Lord Jesus is always to edify us and always to help us to grow in godliness. And so verse 34, which we won't look at today, at the end of this, Jesus says, be on your guard. And notice this, so that your hearts are not weighed down with dissipation and drunkenness and the worries of this life, and that that day does not catch you unexpectedly like a trap. So our Lord's purposes are to help us to stand, but not just to stand drooping, stand confident, with hearts that are confident in him despite what else is happening around about us. So today we're looking at verses 1 to 19, and we look at the way in which he prepares us. And I guess if you take away one line, Jesus prepares us by giving us big doses of what I call real reality. Real reality. And as we're going to see, real reality isn't always tied to what we can see. And so the first thing we see is that he's at the temple. If you look back into the previous chapter, his audience is not just the disciples, but also those who are listening as well. So there would have been people from all different backgrounds, scribes, disciples, seekers, people who are convinced, opponents. They're all listening to him. And reality number one is very simple. Don't live for show or for style. Prefer substance instead. Because in the previous chapter, he gets stuck in to the scribes. Listen to what he says. Beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes. They like to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces and have the best seats in the synagogues and places of honour. At banquets, they devour widows and purses. Don't look for style and pomp and ceremony. It's the first thing that Jesus is saying. Don't be like those leaders. Rather, if you're going to be like anybody, look at that widow. Unheralded, as she went into the temple, as many others were, to drop in their offerings. They had 13 little money boxes shaped like horns scattered around for various aspects of the temple. The rich people, Jesus says, they just put it in out of their abundance. But this woman, she puts in all that she had. If you're going to emulate anybody, the Lord is saying, don't live for style, live for substance. Here's a lady whose heart was right with God. She didn't look for accolades, but she got the accolade above all accolades, did she not? The Lord Jesus saw and noticed. Wonderful, wonderful testimony. Friends, Jesus sees our hearts and our motives. The thing that impresses our Lord is a broken and contrite and generous heart. That's what he sees. That's what he loves. And so the disciples are there, but the temple, which was a massive building, and it'd be, let's say it's around about the year 31 when Jesus is speaking these words. It had been in progress of being rebuilt for 50 years now. Herod started it in 19 BC. It was sufficient grandeur, even at this time, to be considered one of the wonders of the world. I'm told that on one side of the temple, oh, by the way, it was 5 football fields in size, 500 metres by about 300 metres, the whole Temple Mount. This was an enormous structure. On one side, gold plates that when the sun came upon them, reflected the sun in such a way that it was just as difficult to look at the temple from that angle as it was to look at the sun. But on the other side, white marble. And when you looked at it from the other side, it looked like snow. It was an impressive structure. And the disciples were impressed by it. And they said, they draw Jesus' attention to it. And then Jesus says, as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another, and it will be thrown down. Reality check number two. Do not get too excited about great buildings and great human achievements. Do not get too excited about great human achievements. The stones are still on the ground. The thing has never been rebuilt. It was destroyed some 40 years later as Roman armies under Titus came in and destroyed the joint completely. Absolutely overran it and destroyed it. About 1 million people, they reckon, lost their lives. About 97,000 people were taken off into exile. The thing was destroyed forever. Never invite the Lord Jesus to the architects' convention, will you? Where they're picking the best buildings in Perth. He would have a few words to say, I think, in terms of putting our hopes in buildings. Nothing wrong with having buildings to work in. Nothing wrong with having homes to live in. But whatever else we do, let's not put our hopes in them. Let's not put our hopes in them. But the problem with this particular building is that within 3 or 4 weeks of Jesus speaking these words, it would become obsolete. Because you remember why Jesus is on the cross? What happens? The temple curtain is torn in two from top to bottom. In other words, the access to God, which the temple was a great gift from God, it showed the people of Israel that God was being merciful to them. Everybody knew that God couldn't be contained in a temple, but he showed that he wanted to come and dwell with men and women. The sacrificial system, which was designed to help people to see that conditional upon repentance and a sacrifice, they could actually enter into God's presence. But all of that was going to be finished once Jesus died on a cross and rose again. And yet, despite being told that, the Jewish people kept on for the next 30 or 40 years practicing their sacrifices in the temple. But Lord Jesus, as we saw in chapter 19, reminded the people after he had wept over Jerusalem that he was weeping because the whole thing would come down as a judgment upon them. And the reason was they did not know the day of their visitation. In other words, the real temple, the Lord Jesus, who came to show that God would dwell amongst men and provide a way of reconnection between sinful men and the holy God through his death upon the cross. What had they done? They systematically left out the Lord Jesus, just as their fathers had done in the Old Testament. And so this would be destroyed because they had rejected the Lord Jesus. Notice there was a lot of grace. There's 30 to 40 years between when Jesus spoke these words and when it actually happened. But it did happen, nevertheless. Reality number two then, or number three. So whatever else we do, dear friends, respond to God's word about the Lord Jesus when and every time you hear about him. Do not be like the Jews. They were given an extraordinary privilege, but they, instead of responding humbly, they strutted and were proud and were disobedient to God. That must not be the case amongst us. Reality number four is don't be sucked in to earthly buildings and treasures, no matter how beautiful they are. The problem with this building was they allowed the external to take the place of a humble heart that was meant to thank God for his kindness But they swapped that, thinking just because they had the temple there, then God would never bring any judgment on them. Whatever else we do, do not let any external thing, even something God gives to us, take the place of a broken and contrite and grateful heart. Well, they ask, when will this be? What will be the sign? Well, it's a fair enough question, but Jesus didn't really give an answer in terms of an exact date, just a warning not to be led astray. Just a warning not to take too seriously even people who say, well, look what's happening around about us. Jesus' coming must be close. Well, of course it must be close. It's always a day closer than yesterday, isn't it? It's got to be close. But we do not exhort people to put their trust in the Lord Jesus because of the things that are happening around about us. We exhort people to put our trust in the Lord Jesus precisely because he said that he would come again, and that if we put our trust in him, he would grant us forgiveness and the wonderful security in him. And so basically Jesus is saying to them, yeah, just trust me, will you? Trust me, it will come. Keep on looking to me. We'll talk a bit more about that in the next couple of weeks. But the third thing that's going to come is verse 12 to 19. Before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They'll hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you'll be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. That sounds to me like the book of Acts, doesn't it? As you read the book of Acts, that's exactly what happened. They were handed over. Stephen, for example, the first martyr, was killed. The apostle Paul, when he was called Saul, was out to persecute and kill the Christians. And then after he was converted, he was then the one who was chucked into prison and who was pursued by the authorities. This stuff happened. And what he's saying to these people is, this thing that I'm talking about, this destruction of Jerusalem, all these things will happen. But don't get too upset about all these things. Just stand firm. But notice what he actually says to them. This will help you to be true to your calling. This will give you an opportunity to testify. When opposition comes our way, brothers and sisters, don't duck it. Don't duck it. It's the opportunity for us to testify. That was their task, was to testify to God's grace and kindness. All of us would prefer to be able to testify out of blessings, would we not? And be able to tell people about the wonderful kindness of the Lord Jesus. But sometimes the best testimony will come when we've got to say to people, what you're saying is a load of rubbish, excuse me. You know how people say, oh, all roads lead to Rome. There's many ways to God. It doesn't matter. So long as you're sincere, you're going to let people get away with that? It's patently not true. And sometimes that's going to be our best moment of testimony. Christmas lunch. Uncle Jack starts with his usual sermon after lunch that, oh, I don't give much for this Christian stuff. I'm a good man and all good men will get to heaven. What are you going to do? You going to speak up? Don't do it arrogantly, but just say, Uncle Jack, I'm sorry, mate, but you're about as far from the mark as you could possibly be. Every eye goes towards you, doesn't it? What are you going to do? Are you going to say a word for the Lord Jesus? Your mother, who's embarrassed, starts to clear the table and everybody scatters. But as you're sitting out there watching the kids play cricket, another uncle comes up and says to you, you know, I think you're right. Do you want to tell me a bit about that? There's your opportunity to testify, isn't it? Don't be put off by opposition. These people weren't. Our brothers and sisters around the world, let me tell you, are not. In Syria and Pakistan and the Sudan and many cases, places of militant Islam, they don't pull their heads in. They go to church. They speak they live winsomely. They don't badmouth the people who are about to take their head off. They go quietly. If they get an opportunity, they testify. And I've got to tell you, friends, there are Muslim people and militant Hindu people who are coming to Christ because of a winsome testimony of their persecutors. Because these people have got onto real reality, haven't they? The real reality is the reality of the Lord Jesus. And the reality that when our lives are in his hands, they are very safe. And he will never, ever let us down. They are opportunities, in other words, to prove his power. Have you ever been in a situation like that and somebody's been having a go at you and suddenly God's given you some words to speak? They may not have been profound, but they were just words that you've thought, where did they come from? That you were able to say a few words. You may not have won the argument, that doesn't matter, but you were able to say a few words that honoured the Lord Jesus. That comes from the Holy Spirit. That's what he means there. He's not, this, by the way, is not a text for preachers. I know some preachers who said, oh, I don't prepare my sermon, I just allow the Holy Spirit to guide me. That's a nonsense. This is for people who find themselves in a position where they need to speak a word when they're under pressure. And that's when we prove. And what's the reality? Well, look at verse 18. The first reality is, not a hair of your head will perish. I don't think that can possibly mean that they won't die, because he's already said some of you will be put to death. I think it's along the lines of those wonderful words that the Lord Jesus spoke. Not a sparrow falls to the ground without your heavenly Father knowing. Aren't you of more value than many sparrows? It's that kind of thing. Where, yes, we may lose our heads. We may lose our lives. We may be sitting out for Christmas afternoon by ourselves because we dared to speak up against Uncle Jack. Has God forgotten us? God will not allow us to fall to the ground. He will honour the testimony and the witness. And then the same is the next one. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. What did the Lord Jesus say? What shall it profit a man or a woman if they gain the whole world but forfeit their own soul? Friends, there's only one thing you and I can take into heaven. You can't take our bodies. They'll either be in the ground or burnt up. But we can take our souls. That part of us which is the real part of us. The part that relates to God, the part that is our real self, the part that is eternal. That's what we can take. And that's why Jesus said, and we've seen it a couple of times this year, back in chapter 12 and verse 4, I tell you, dear friends, I do not fear those who kill the body, and after that can do nothing. I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he is killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Now, that's obviously not God's great design. He doesn't want to do that. He wants to rather deliver us safely into his wonderful kingdom. Friends, how do you know God's love? Is it because of the lovely picnic you might enjoy this afternoon amidst God's creation? With friends, with good food, that's a sign of God's love. Is it because of the way he's provided for your needs over the years? That surely is an evidence of God's love. But let me suggest to you, although they are evidences of God's love, the real evidence of God's love is the death of the Lord Jesus. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we're still sinners, Christ died for us. And when will you experience God's love to its greatest? Will it not be when you are testifying and living for the Lord Jesus and somebody has a go at you? And as you're standing firm, your mind goes back not only to the cross where you are so deeply, deeply loved that the Son of God gave his life for you, but to the passage we looked at last week. Rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not disappoint us. Why? Because the love of God has been shed abroad into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. I don't think we'll make it if you base your confidence in God's love upon creation and friendships and the temporal provisions. We ought to thank God for every single one of them. But we won't make it unless our confidence in God's love is because we have a Saviour who died for us. And that love has been proven in the rough and tumble of living in this world for him, where we stand up for him and we experience the Holy Spirit giving us strength. That, I think, is what the Lord Jesus is saying to his disciples here in this place. Do not worry about the future. Do not worry when you see these other things happening around about. I can be trusted. I will see you through. Cling on to him, own him. Now you're saying to yourself, what about his return? Well, that comes up in verse 25. And that will be cosmic. And that will be the judgment on all men and women and boys and girls, not just for Jews. But I think what Jesus is doing here is saying to these people, firstly, I told you about the destruction of Jerusalem. It happened in the lifetime of many of you. Therefore, you can be confident that what I'm telling you about the future will also happen. I will return. And in the meantime, I will sustain you. That's the way we work, isn't it? If I say to Brian, I'll meet you tomorrow morning at 9:30, there's a 99.9% chance. The only 0.1% is he has an accident on the way to my place. It's because the last year, on a Monday morning, he's turned up at 9:30 so we can go off to golf. That's the way we build our lives, isn't it? If somebody is dependable, we believe what they say. But if he doesn't turn up, you know, and rings me 2 days later and says, oh, I didn't feel like coming, well, there's not going to be much chance I'll hang around till 9:30 tomorrow, is there? Undependable, you see. Jesus is not undependable. Jesus keeps his promises. And the other thing I think is simply that he's saying is, these signs, these things, they'll happen. Nations will be against nations. Earthquakes will be there. There'll be all those things. They'll happen in every generation. Let them remind you that all is not well in this world, and that they will come. They will come. Sometimes because of man's sinfulness against the other man. Other times because I'm bringing a gracious judgment upon men and women. And the gracious judgment is just this. Just as if you're in an earthquake, let's say that big one in Christchurch a few years ago, and you're in the middle of it, there was probably no escape, and there wasn't for 150 people. But the difference is, when he comes cosmically to bring the judgment upon all men and women on this earth, is there a way of escape? Well, not a way of not being there, but there is a way of escape, isn't there? And it's a sure way of escape. It's to simply put our trust in the Lord Jesus and rely upon him. That's the wonderful message that Jesus is bringing to them and to us. We'll look more next week as to the second coming of the Lord Jesus. But you see his method. It's wonderfully loving in wanting to prepare people to be ready for the great judgment. And dear friends, there's only one way we can be ready for it, and that's to be trusting him as our Lord and Saviour now. And when we are, he will sustain us day by day by day as we're called to live for him, even if there's persecution. Get into practice today. Practice today being faithful to him, and you'll be faithful to him then. And in the meantime, you'll be assured of his presence. And when the presence of the Lord Jesus through his Spirit and the promises of the Lord Jesus through his Word come together, you've got a place to stand, haven't you? That is ever so dependable. Let's pray. Our God, we thank you today that you are full of mercy. You give to us so many promises so that we might live our lives with confidence and fulfill our calling to be your people. Lord Jesus, grant to each one of us that place to stand. Help us to be sure that we're trusting in the Lord Jesus even this morning. And help us, we pray, to be faithful to the calling that you've given to each one of us, giving us a boldness, a confidence to speak for the Lord Jesus, so that others might escape that great judgment day. Father, we pray this in his name and for his sake. Amen.